We're looking today at the birth of John the Baptist. John's name means the grace of God. And we see in the passage before us today from Luke chapter 1, the prophecy that his father Zacharias gives regarding the Redeemer who will come, the one whom John, his son, will proclaim. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we read these words prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see in them the accomplishment of many things that had been said in the Old Testament, we pray that you would bless us with understanding and wisdom, that we might know who our Redeemer is. We pray this through Christ our King. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57 and reading down to verse 80, the end of the chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Amen. This is God's holy word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of the scriptures today. The passage that I read began with the birth of John the Baptist, but we need to rewind a little bit to find out something else of the history regarding this birth. We read of Zacharias, and when we began looking at him here in the passage that I read, he is mute, unable to speak. The reason for that was Zacharias was a Levite who had been serving in the temple in Jerusalem during his time. There was a rotation schedule set up, and it was the time for Zacharias to go into the temple and to offer incense on the altar of incense in the temple. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and she was old. Both of them are old, and she was barren. Zacharias was ministering in the temple. He was burning incense, and incense, the altar of incense, is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And so as Zacharias is offering up this incense, apparently he is praying. For suddenly there is an appearance of the angel Gabriel to him, and Gabriel tells him that God has heard his prayers and that God has granted his request. What was that request? It was that his wife Elizabeth would be able to conceive in her old age and bear a child. And so Gabriel tells him that this will indeed take place, and that he tells him something of what this child would come to do, that he would be great in the sight of God, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, that he would turn the hearts of the people back to God. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and that he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Zacharias does not believe Gabriel's announcement to him. He has doubts. He questions Gabriel about how this could possibly happen since he and his wife are old. Gabriel focuses in on the fact that what is behind this question is a lack of faith in God's ability to fulfill his promise. So Gabriel tells Zacharias that from that moment onward he would be mute until after the birth of his son, John, but that this indeed would take place. And so everything that Gabriel tells Zacharias happens. He becomes mute. He's unable to speak until after the birth of John. He goes home, and his wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and eventually the child John is born. All of these things had been prophesied to him, to Zacharias, by God through the angel Gabriel. According to custom, the baby is taken to the temple in Jerusalem on the eighth day to be circumcised by the priest. During the ceremony, what is done is the child is at that point officially and formally given his name. And so as they bring this baby to be circumcised, they ask Elizabeth, because Zacharias is unable to speak, what she would name the child. They want to name him Zacharias Jr., after his father. And she says, no, but his name is John. And the people begin to question her, saying, but there's nobody in your family with that name. So they turn to Zacharias. And one of the amusing things that happens here is Zacharias is able to hear, but he's mute. But they make signs to him because he's only able to make signs back to them, and ask him what does he want to call the child. He takes a writing tablet and he writes on it, his name is John. And immediately after writing that down, God loosens his tongue and he is able to speak for the first time. And this is astounding to everyone who hears him speak. Now, what happens at this particular point is not only is Zacharias enabled to speak once again, but Zacharias gives a two-part prophecy. In this section that I read just a minute ago, when we start in verse 68 and go down through verse 75, we're looking at one sentence in the original Greek language. And this is a sentence about God visiting his people and providing a redeemer for us. The second sentence starts at verse 76 and goes through verse 79. And it speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're really looking essentially at two long sentences in the Greek language. The first part about the Redeemer, and the second part about the ministry John will perform in being the forerunner for the Redeemer. So Zacharias begins to prophesy. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He is speaking of the God of the Old Testament. The one who is blessed is the God of the Bible. He is the Lord God of Israel, who has brought great blessing into existence for his people. Both Jews and Gentiles will be blessed in the Redeemer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacharias sees the birth of his son John as the beginnings of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy leading up to the coming of our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, God has visited us. Recently, in our study in Genesis chapter 21, we saw God visiting Sarah and enabling her to become pregnant and to bear a son named Isaac. And at that particular time, I noticed that in Hebrew, and we see the same thing here in the Greek language, that the word visit has either a negative or a positive connotation. Negatively, it can mean that God visits his enemies with destruction and judgment, but positively, it can mean that God visits his people with blessing. In the case of Sarah, he blessed her to become pregnant and to bear the son, the promised seed, Isaac. In the case here of Mary, God has blessed her to become pregnant of the Holy Spirit and to bear the Redeemer. And so Zechariah focuses on the birth of the Redeemer. This is the visitation that he's talking about. God has redeemed us, he says. That word redeemed means literally that God has paid the ransom for our sins. This redemption is the paying of a ransom for a people. Now, to whom has God paid that ransom? To himself. He has ransomed his people from under his holy wrath by the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this redemption political or spiritual in nature? Yeah, at that particular time in history, most of the Jews were looking for a political savior. Recall that Israel in that day was under the occupation of the Roman Empire. They had a Roman governor. We know him as Pontius Pilate. And they also were unable to do certain things without the sufferance of the Roman authorities. And so many of the very zealous Jews wanted a political savior who would basically ride in on a white horse and drive the enemies from their land. So they were not looking for a spiritual savior, but a political one. However, Zechariah shows us in this prophecy that the savior who has come, the redeemer who has come, is a spiritual redeemer. He redeems us from our sins and our bondage to our sins by his perfect work and by his shed blood. So God has paid the ransom to free us from slavery to our sins. Jesus himself later on will say in John chapter 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And the Apostle Paul will tell us that we are slaves of sin because we continually present our bodies to obey sin. He writes in Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" It's a trap from which you cannot extricate yourself. You cannot work your way out of the slavery to sin. You cannot provide your own redemption at all. It is impossible for you to escape from this trap of sin and bondage to sin that you are in. Your sins must be paid for, and they are paid for by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his holy atoning work. That is the message that's being given here by Zechariah regarding the Redeemer. That means that your sins are paid for by a holy God when you are redeemed, that you are no longer a slave to those sins. No longer are they a debt held over your head. The ransom has been paid to God, and you have been set free to worship and serve God through Christ. So God has provided the righteousness that you need in the form of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son, our great Savior. You are now clothed with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are now cleansed by his shed blood. You are now accepted in the Holy One, Jesus Christ, before the Holy God. Zechariah goes on to say that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, when Zechariah uses that term, horn of salvation, he is using an Old Testament term, an Old Testament concept, to speak of the power of the Lord to deliver his people and to punish his enemies. David said in Psalm 18, the first two verses, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So all of these words that King David used to express the power of God add up to the idea that the Lord is the one in whom you can trust. He will keep you safe. The horn of salvation is the horn of an ox or a ram or a bull, for example. And it is a symbol in the Bible, a symbol, as I said, of the destructive power of God to scatter his enemies and punish them, and also to redeem his people by doing so. So it represents his power against his enemies and his power to keep his people safe. The horn of salvation to believers is a wonderful thing, but to the enemies of God, it brings great terror. Zechariah recalls that the Lord God is the one who has promised to raise up this horn of salvation to King David. He's speaking here, for example, of Psalm 132, verse 17. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. The horn of salvation is associated with the house of David and not the house of Levi. And so in this part of the prophecy, Zechariah is speaking about Jesus Christ, not his own son, for John the Baptist is born into the house of Levi, the house of the priesthood. But Jesus Christ is born into the house of Judah, the house of King David. God prophesied by his holy prophets of old that he would do this very thing. Moses, for example, spoke of a prophet like unto himself who would be raised up by God. David spoke of one who would sit at the right hand of God on high. Isaiah predicted the one whose title would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jeremiah and Zechariah also prophesied the one who would be known as the branch. And Jeremiah also predicted the Lord our righteousness to come. Ezekiel and Zechariah predicted the one who would be the great shepherd of the sheep. Daniel predicted the one who would be called the Son of Man, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom does not end. And Micah predicted that he would be called and be the ruler of Israel. And finally, Malachi predicted that he would be called the angel of the covenant. So all of these Old Testament predictions find their fulfillment in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is prophesied in the Old Testament and as it is prophesied once again here in the New Testament by Zechariah. Zechariah goes on to say that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, who is the main foe of all Christians? The Bible is quite clear. It is Satan and his minions who are our main foe. Do we have earthly enemies? Yes, we do. But behind those earthly enemies lies the demonic power of Satan himself. And so the devil, who is aided by his human allies, is the one who instills in his followers a desire to persecute Christians. But because the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, our greatest enemy is a spiritual enemy, and that is none other than Satan himself. As long as the church is in the world, she will be subject to persecution from human enemies, but especially from Satan. However, our Savior is our deliverer from the devil and from all of our enemies. Isaiah prophesied this in chapter 45. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. And so the great, wonderful promise is that God will deliver us from all of our enemies through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only this, but God also has given us the promise that he will remember all of his covenant promises. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. When God deals mercifully with his people in rescuing us from our sins and from our enemies, when he gives us salvation, when he bestows favor upon us in Christ, it is the favor that he had promised in the Old Testament to the fathers of old. It's the covenant promise that's at the heart of all of this. You see, the covenant of grace is the fountain from which all of God's grace flows to us through Christ. It's the covenant that he swore to Abraham. Over and over again, we've been looking in Genesis at God promising to Abraham. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22, where God reiterates that promise once again. This is the place at which Abraham has been asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. He was willing to do so. God stopped him, and God said this to him. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." This is explained further in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. The covenant promises were made to Abraham by God, and they are confirmed in Christ and fulfilled in Christ. It is Christ's shed blood that is the blood of the covenant spoken of throughout the Old Testament. It is the blood of the Son of God who has paid the penalty for the sins of all of the people of God, Old Testament and new, and in our day as well. It's that one blood shed by Christ that is spoken of throughout all of the Bible that avails for sin. Calvin said, "Forgiveness of sins is promised in the covenant, but it is in the blood of Christ. Righteousness is promised, but it is offered through the atonement of Christ. Life is promised, but it must be sought only in the death and resurrection of Christ." Christ has delivered us from danger to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God has brought about your salvation, Christian, for a purpose, that having been rescued from your sins, you may now serve God all the days of your life. The ultimate goal and purpose which God had in mind for your salvation was that out of gratitude for the forgiveness of your sins, you would worship him and you would serve him. And this service that you would give would be without fear. We're told in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." The service that you give is without fear. The service is also in holiness and in righteousness. You are set apart by God to him in holiness. That's what the word holiness means. It means to be set apart unto God And that's your standing, Christian. And you are set apart also in righteousness. And that righteousness is the upright life that you lead because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. And so you are to be set apart unto God, and you are to live an upright life trusting in the Savior. This is what this promise means here. Your service is also before Him, meaning that it's not enough for men to think that you are holy. You must stand before the judge of all the earth and truly be holy. And so it is God and God alone who is able to determine whether you are holy or not. And the only holiness that you have is the holiness of Christ. Are you living a life of holiness? Are you set apart to God? Do you seek to live a life that is upright in behavior? Are your hearts right with God this day? If not, I urge you, turn to Him, and you will find holiness and righteousness and grace from God, cleansing from your sins, and the ability to follow after God all the days of your life. Turn to Him today. And now Zacharias turns to speak about his son, John the Baptist. He says in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." The importance of John the Baptist in the Bible is in the fact that he is a prophet of God. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, although we read about him in the New Testament. And he is the one who has been predicted to come to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He has come to prepare the paths upon which Jesus Christ Himself would walk. John will do this by his preaching. John will do this and be used by God to arouse in the hearts of the people an expectation of the coming Messiah and a desire to hear God and His Word. And so John is important in that regard. He has given us a knowledge of His salvation, to give knowledge of salvation to His people, he says. So John's ministry was to be one of giving the people a knowledge of the salvation that God was bringing about through His Son, Jesus Christ. John himself cannot bring about that salvation, but he can announce its coming. He can announce its coming and its fulfillment in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what John does. He could prepare the people to receive that salvation once Christ has come and provided it. And he could proclaim what Jesus was coming to do to provide remission of their sins, as Zacharias puts it. So the preaching of John the Baptist shows that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. The necessity of having your sins cleansed away by Jesus Christ's shed blood, having your guilt removed by His perfect work, is upon all of us. We must have those things done away with by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We cannot do that ourselves. And so remission of sins is only possible by one person, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And John came to proclaim this and prepare the way for this to take place through Christ. Before you can see your necessity of salvation in Christ, you need to have your eyes opened. You need to indeed understand that salvation will come to you through the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, not by your attempts to pile up your own merits. It is impossible for you or me or any other sinner to save himself by our own works. You cannot ever be good enough to balance the scales. Sadly, many people seem to think that that's possible. All false religions are based on the idea of man being able somehow or other to be good enough to make himself acceptable to God or the gods. But in the Bible, we find the truth, and that is that none of us can do that. Only Christ can provide true righteousness for us. Only Christ can provide the remission of our sins by His shed blood, And so there is only one Savior, there is only one Redeemer, and that is Jesus. And John came to proclaim him to us. When Christ came, he provided this by his blood and his righteousness, and he provides forgiveness, therefore, by his perfect work. Once again, John Calvin said this, "Proud men attempt to forge and manufacture a righteousness out of the merits of good works. True righteousness is nothing else than the imputation of righteousness, which, when God, out of free grace, acquits us from guilt." So Jesus Christ has come to acquit us of our guilt, and he does so by providing in the place of that guilt his holiness and his righteousness. Zechariah proclaims that his son John has come to proclaim this one who will come as the Redeemer through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The mercy of God has brought about all of this to us through Jesus Christ. The term that's used here in the New King James is the dayspring from upon high. The New American Standard Bible says the sunrise on high will visit us. And this is a reference to the rising sun. It's a reference to the Messiah coming to shed light upon us. And that light, of course, is a spiritual light. This work is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where we read, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So the people sitting in darkness are people who are sitting in hopelessness, in their sin and in their misery, without a Redeemer, who are longing for deliverance from their sin and longing for a right relationship with God. And therefore, Jesus has come to provide the way out for us. He has come so that by his work we might be able to see the light of salvation shining in his face. And so he is the spiritual light that we are to look forward to. What Zechariah tells us here in this prophecy is that the Messiah will come and he will act as a light and he will guide your feet onto the path of holiness and righteousness, so that in his light you will be able to see to walk in a right way before God. Christ provides peace for us. Christ provided peace with God, and he also provides peace and comfort and forgiveness and adoption into the family of God. Christ is the only true hope for all of mankind. So the question for you this day, as you're watching or listening to this, is, has this dayspring from on high risen upon you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to know him through the power of the Holy Spirit, who indeed applies the work of Christ to the hearts of God's elect? Have you repented of your sins? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment as your Savior? Have you been set free from the clutches of sin and of Satan? Are you a recipient of the covenant promises of grace in and through Jesus Christ? Is your heart right with God this day? Have your debts been paid for? They can only be paid for by Christ. Do you have peace with God this day? For peace only comes through the one who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So if you have never done so, I urge you this day, flee from your sins. Turn to the Savior. Trust in him. Fall down before him and cry out for mercy and beg for forgiveness, and Christ will grant it. He will not turn away any who come to him asking for forgiveness. And if you're a Christian watching today, are you living a life of holiness and righteousness before the face of the Savior? Is your life one of upright behavior in Jesus Christ? Are you serving him and worshiping him as you should, day in and day out? If not, then you must repent as well. and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Him and follow Him all the days of your life. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You so much for this announcement given by Gabriel to Zechariah and then given by Zechariah in prophecy of the birth of His Son and especially of the birth of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray that any watching or listening today who are apart from Christ might be led to the Savior, open their eyes to see their need, unstop their ears to hear the gospel, and grant to them hearts that repent and believe in Christ. I ask this in His precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our time together next time.